We're going to the book of Acts and the 15th chapter. Something new is taking place in the world. Paul writes about that to greater depth and detail in his letter to the Ephesians. He said, the truth of what God was doing in the church had not been revealed before. So through the history in the book of Acts, we see an unfolding understanding of what is taking place. The church begins in Acts chapter 2. There's a recognition of that new work of God in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Spirit. But there wasn't an understanding of the dramatic change. This just wasn't going to be a new work of God within the nation Israel. As Jesus had told his followers in Acts 1, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so as we move through the history as Luke unfolds it of that early period of the church, you see a progressive understanding as the Jews believed. And they function in Jerusalem with a Jewish church, basically made up of Jews. And then through persecution, the gospel is carried out to Samaritans. But that's not a big difference because the Samaritans were mixed blood, Jews who had intermarried over time. But then in Acts chapter 10, God revealed to Peter that he intended for the gospel to go to Gentiles. That took special revelation from heaven. Peter said, for him to be willing to do it. And he carried the gospel to the house of Cornelius. Preceding that, God had made clear with the conversion of Saul that he would be his particular instrument in carrying the gospel not only to Jews, but to Gentiles on a broad scale. When we got to Acts chapter 15, there were some issues to be resolved regarding what is involved in salvation. This comes about because in chapters 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas had taken the first missionary journey, and that was to Gentile parts of the world. So now you're focusing on Gentiles primarily. And so in the church at Antioch of Syria, where Paul started out from, there was a debate between the Jews who had professed to believe in Christ as the Messiah and Gentiles and Paul and Barnabas. What is necessary? Do Gentiles have to be circumcised and submit to the Mosaic law for salvation? And remember, the issue was not, is Jesus the Messiah and do you have to trust in him and his death and resurrection, but is that alone enough? And as a result of the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, it's clarified. And the leadership of the church in Jerusalem agrees with Paul and Barnabas and Peter that the Gentiles do not have to convert to Judaism. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And there is no necessity for adopting circumcision or submission to the law. Now, there are certain things the Gentiles ought to be sensitive to. There are certain things that would be in your face offensive to the Jews. Eating meat with the blood and so on. So there were some of those guidelines reiterated in a letter in verses 28 and 29 of Acts 15. Seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden than on these essentials. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you do well. Farewell. And we noted that's consistent with what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, and to the Romans in Romans 14 and 15. On this sensitivity, here the sensitivity is to be on the part of the Gentiles. You don't have to convert to Judaism. You don't have to submit to circumcision and keep the law. But neither do you have to use your freedom to purposely offend the Jews. And so these guidelines are given. That resolves the problem. There's unity in the church. It won't make the Judaizers go away. They will be present and appear in various places where Paul goes. We'll see them later in the book of Acts. We see them in like his letter to the Galatians. They'll come up in other letters like the Philippians and so on. But that crisis has been dealt with. Now, what happened after the meeting in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and representatives from the church in Jerusalem, in particular a man named Judas or Barsabbas, and Silas come and return to Antioch and go over these things with the church at Antioch as well. Then they go back to Jerusalem and Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch. So verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. Now, after some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Paul proposes to Barnabas a revisiting. And this will really be the second missionary journey. But what Paul has in mind at this point is just going back to the churches in the areas they visited on their first missionary journey, recorded in chapters 13 and 14. And see how those believers are doing, how those churches they established are doing. And have an opportunity to encourage them and bring them along. Sounds like a simple idea, but it creates another issue. And that is a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. We're told in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. Sometimes we call him John Mark. Wouldn't have been the way he was known. It wasn't his first name and his last name. But like Saul and Paul, two names here, John and Mark. But we sometimes refer to him as John Mark because that helps distinguish him from other Johns and so on. Along with them also, that creates a real problem. Verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Back up to chapter 13. And the chapter opens up with what is going on in Antioch. And then verse 2, the Holy Spirit told the assembled church there to set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so then they send them on their way on the missionary journey, on this trip. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, from there sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John, who's also called Mark, as their helper. Then you come down to verse 13. They proceed on. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's the issue now that Paul is talking about. Come back to chapter 15. Note the language here. All Luke said in chapter 13, use the word there that means to leave. He left them and went back to Jerusalem. But Paul, in verse 38 of Acts 15, Paul kept insisting they should not take him along who had deserted them. And he uses the word to refer to desertion here. His wasn't, he left. He decided, you know, man, I think I'm going to go back to Jerusalem if it's all right with you. But Paul, this was an act of desertion. Paul can be fond of military terms, being good soldiers and so on. Mark had deserted the work, deserted them at this key time. And they're carrying the gospel out, and there's difficulties and trials along the way, and one that was there to be a helper that they counted on, from Paul's standpoint, he deserted them. He had not gone with them to the work. He had committed to this, and then he bailed out and left Paul and Barnabas to go on. We noted in our study back in chapter 13, in light of what Paul wrote to the Galatians, because that's where they're going, these churches in southern Galatia where Paul will write the letter to the Galatians to, he visited them because of some health problems he was having that perhaps caused him to leave the low country and proceed higher. We're not told the details. So it would have just compounded the problem. You know, you not only have the difficulties that come with the ministry of the gospel, but Paul's having his own physical problems, and then Mark decides he's going home. Paul said, he deserted us. He cannot come. From Paul's standpoint, you know, he's not dependable. This causes a strong, sharp disagreement. Verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement. I mean, this was not just an amiable discussion. This was a heated disagreement, a sharp disagreement. They could not come to agreement here. And their disagreement is so strong that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And the discussions on this verse go round and round in this issue. And was Paul stubborn and should have relented? Was Barnabas stubborn? I mean, obviously, Barnabas is determined. Mark is going along. And if we don't go together, then I'm going with Mark, period. That's the way it is. So it's striking to see a disagreement like this. It's not a doctrinal disagreement. The doctrinal battle that we've had to go through in the first part of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are together. And they stand and help the church work through this crucial doctrinal issue. Now it comes to a matter of who's going to be part of the traveling party. Is this that big an issue? You think Paul might have said, well, Barnabas, you think that, if you feel that strongly about it, let's give him another chance. Or Barnabas would have said, look, Mark doesn't have to go. He can do ministry, and you and I will go on and take somebody else. But they both are set in their conviction here. Come back to Acts 4. Just remind you of the part that Barnabas has played in the early history of the church. We first meet him in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, in the context where the church at Jerusalem is joined together and to meet the needs of the poor there. Because remember, these Jews who have placed their faith in Christ, where are you going to get a job now in Jerusalem? You know, that could bring great stress and families disowning family members, and you have all these conflicts. And we're told in verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, and a reminder of that, that's where Barnabas is from. That's where he's going to return to the island of Cyprus when he separates from Paul. He's a Levite of Cyprian birth who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. He owned a tract of land. He sold it, brought it, the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's a man who was willing to give what he had to sell, a piece of land that would be of value to him, but to give the money to help in the ministry of the church. You come over to chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul has been converted. And when he comes to Jerusalem in verse 26, Paul, Saul, he was more familiarly known then. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. They thought this might be a trick because Saul was noted as the persecutor of the church. But Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas here, the first one, if you will, in the church of Jerusalem, to befriend Paul and help him to be accepted as a true believer in the church. You come over to chapter 11. And in verses 22 and following, when the church in Jerusalem hears that there have been conversions in the church at Antioch, they send Barnabas as their representative to learn more of the situation there. So in verse 22 of chapter 11, when the news reached them, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced, began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Tarsus, remember, we know him as Saul of Tarsus. It was his home. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So that bond and relationship that Paul and Barnabas have in ministry here, and Barnabas is key, again, in bringing Paul to the fore. Down in verse 30 of chapter 11, after the prophecy about coming famine and the coming famine, they took a collection and sent it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. The church at Antioch takes this collection. Who do they send to the church in Jerusalem? This offering to help meet their needs. Saul and Barnabas. Chapter 13, chapter 14, all of the chapters, the first missionary journey. Who's on the first missionary journey? Paul and Barnabas. You come to chapter 15, and when the church at Antioch is going to send representatives down to Jerusalem to meet with the leadership of Jerusalem, who do they send? The first four verses, you have Paul and Barnabas, verse 2. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, then the leadership of the church decided Paul and Barnabas and others from the church ought to go to Jerusalem. Verse 22 of Acts 15. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, leading men from Jerusalem to go back to Antioch to share the conclusion of the leadership at Antioch. Again, verse 25 in this letter, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, high commendation for Barnabas as well as Paul. And then we come to verse 35. Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, teaching and preaching along with others the word of the Lord. Now, we come to a sharp disagreement. There are people on both sides, as I mentioned. I tend to be on the side that Barnabas should have given way to Paul here. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, God makes clear that Paul is God's appointed instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. There's no doubt he will provide the leadership in that. Others will join with him at different times. But God, through the prophet Ananias, says that Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles as well as the Jews. There may be some family issues here. There may be some personal things. Barnabas, remember his name, Joseph, is called also Barnabas by the disciples because he's the son of encouragement. So he was a person that had that. You can see in dealing with Paul. He's the one who helped Paul when the other leadership in Jerusalem wasn't willing to accept he was a true believer. It's Barnabas who comes and helps. And just in those situations, that seems to be his makeup. That could make it more difficult for him just to leave Mark behind. We're also told in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. So you have a family relationship here. How that plays into it, we don't know. But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, we are told that he was the cousin of Barnabas. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. With the division here, Acts is done with Barnabas. We are told that he'll set sail with Mark to Cyprus, but we hear no more about him in the book of Acts. We are told that the church commends Paul and Silas to the grace of the Lord. It says nothing about their action with Barnabas. So we'll be careful. We say, well, we got two missionary teams now, Barnabas and Mark and Paul and Silas. Maybe that's the outcome, but we're only told that Paul and Silas are committed to the grace of the Lord. Barnabas leaves the picture. There is another mention of Barnabas. You want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul will later mention him. And he does continue in ministry. So we're not saying that he's like Demas who forsakes Paul and probably is not faithful to the ministry anymore. Both Barnabas and Mark will be faithful in the ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this will be a later event, when verse 5, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? So here Barnabas is well enough known in the church at Corinth, and his ministry is of such stature and continues, and he followed the practice of Paul. Paul uses him as an example here. Why do Barnabas and I not have the same rights, even though they are not traveling together again? Mark will be mentioned in other places. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, I mentioned to you. In this passage, Paul writes, and this is one of his prison epistles written later, of course, as well. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So positive comment about Mark. And then say, and if he comes to you, watch out, he's not trustworthy. So this later time in Paul's ministry, he has regard for Mark. They are to welcome him. And it's a recommendation of Mark of his relationship to Barnabas that they would even be more familiar with. Philemon, the little one chapter book of Philemon just before Hebrews. Philemon 24. In verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark. Aristarchus, Demas has not forsaken him at that point. Mark mentioned again. Greetings from Mark. So how Mark is, what he's with, is it evidently with Paul at that point? And Paul can send greetings. Just back up before that a little bit into 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is in his final imprisonment here, awaiting execution. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. That's a little different attitude than is expressed. For some of those reasons, people say, well, Barnabas' ministry with Mark was successful, and that would seem to be an indication. Mark, he stumbled on that occasion, fell on his face, but that didn't mean God was done with him in ministry. And Barnabas continues in ministry. So I don't think Paul is saying back in Acts 15 that Mark could never be used of the Lord again. But we know Paul. We know the kind of ministry he had. I mean, on that first missionary journey, what he had to go through. He was stoned and left for dead. Remember, Ananias was told by the Lord, I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul could not have someone that might not be able to endure the rigors of what God had called him to do. I mean, Paul was prepared for the worst wherever he went, so he's never caught off guard. I mean, he just plows in. He can't take Mark to see if he'll make it. There may be places for Mark to be trained. With Paul is not one of them. It takes a person who will be more reliable than that. That's the way I would say it. God continues to use both Barnabas and Mark. Although I would look at it and say, Barnabas missed the opportunity to be part of the ministry of the greatest servant we have recorded at this time in the New Testament. That's a privilege given to someone else. And the inspired record will go on with Paul and Silas at this point. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And remember, that's Barnabas' home. What they do on Cyprus, I take it they minister from future references, and Barnabas will continue to travel in ministry, and Mark will continue to travel in ministry. We know Mark intersects with Paul because he sends greetings from Mark in the letter read about Barnabas. Paul's familiar with Barnabas' ongoing ministry and comments about it, but that's all we know. We know no more about the ministry of those men. So what is Paul going to do? Well, verse 40, Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And one thing here, there's no doctrinal issue, so there's no indication in the later references, brief as they are regarding Barnabas, and then the few more on Mark, would indicate these men did not divide the church over it. So they're not attempting to get their own following. This was an issue over whether Mark can be part of Paul's ministry or not. And Paul says no, so Barnabas says, then I can't either. But they go on a ministry. But you don't have the Barnabas faction, the Mark faction, and the Paul faction. Paul can refer to them comfortably, and it's left there. He selects Silas. We've noted he's known better by his other name, a Roman name, Silvanus. And he's mentioned a number of times in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, usually in the first part of those letters, the first chapter associated with Paul, because he becomes a traveling companion of Paul. And then he'll also be mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Now, we have a change. Jerusalem is about 200 miles south, a little west of Antioch. Now, on the first missionary journey, they crossed over to Cyprus and then up to Pamphylia, Perga, and into Pamphylia and up into that region. Well, since Barnabas has taken Mark and gone to Cyprus, Paul doesn't take Silas and say, let's go visit that way. So what he's going to do is go up around the top. And so he'll go up through Cilicia and over into the churches that they visited in the Galatian region. So he's going to go to the same place, but he's taking a different route. And Paul seems to prefer land routes from at least the records we have. He's had maybe from some of his unpleasant experiences that 2 Corinthians 11 record. He preferred not to go by ship if he could go by land, but on this second journey, he's going up over, but he'll end up at the same churches, but won't visit the island of Cyprus. Okay, what he's doing, verse 41, he's traveling through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Syria is the region, and then that goes into Cilicia. And the churches, as they travel, he's strengthening them, ministering the word. Because remember, these are new churches. They have the word of the apostles and prophets, but they don't have the New Testament scriptures yet. So Paul can bring insight and understanding of what God is doing and build them up. Chapter 16, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, places they had been. On the first missionary journey, it was at Lystra that the ministry of Paul and Barnabas had such great impact. And remember, they wanted to worship them as gods. And then, with the fickleness of the unbelieving crowd, when they don't take worship and that doesn't, soon they turn against him and they stone Paul and leave him for dead. So Paul's ministry here had had a great impact. Significant here. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So those regions, that in, the area where Paul had visited with Barnabas on the first missionary journey and established churches. Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek, a Gentile father. And he's well spoken of. He has a good reputation. Young man, but has already a good testimony as a believer. The believers speak well of him. He probably was converted on Paul's first missionary journey. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy. I'm going to send him to Corinth to help there. Who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. But that expression, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, would indicate that Paul had the privilege of leading him to Christ. And so he had fathered him, spiritually speaking, by being the instrument that God used to bring the gospel to him and bring salvation to Timothy by bringing the gospel to him. So now, as Paul returns, Timothy has matured and grown. His mother is a believer. And let me just read to you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When he writes to Timothy, Timothy becomes a prominent man in the New Testament, has two letters written to him, as well as being referred to on other occasions. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." In all probability, both these women had been converted on Paul's first missionary journey prior to Timothy's conversion. And there you see the work of the Lord moving through the family as the grandmother and the mother get saved, passed on to Timothy as he becomes exposed to Paul's ministry, the way the Lord often works, the way I was converted, our family, first my mother. Works through the family then. Well, then she takes us to hear the gospel that she has heard, and we become believers. That evidently happened in Timothy's family, and you find out the women on his side of the family are saved. Indication would be his father was not. The reference here, and the tense it's used caused most to think his father was probably deceased by this time. But at any rate, he's not in the picture. Having a Jewish mother and a Greek father raises some issues that have to be dealt with. He has a good reputation, so well spoken of. Believers in the area there, interesting, in that region, the believers would have known one another. Paul wanted this man to go with him. So, in effect, Timothy is going to be the replacement for Mark. Silas replaces Barnabas. He is a prophet himself. Verse 32 of chapter 15, Judas and Silas also being prophets themselves. So he, Silas, has the prophetic gift. So he comes to join Paul, replacing Barnabas, and now looking for a young man, maybe to carry the luggage, be trained and help them with things that need to be done. to free them up with certain things to be in the ministry. And it will be a training ground for Timothy, and works well. But he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, interesting what Paul does here. In Galatians chapter 2, you remember, verse 3, Paul says when he took Titus with him to the conference in Jerusalem, he didn't have Titus circumcised. Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And you think, well, now Paul makes a point of refusing to have Titus circumcised. Why? Well, he's a Greek. There's no Jewish blood in him. If Paul required Titus to be circumcised, he would be giving in to the circumcision party that says Gentiles have to be circumcised. Now, it's a different issue with Timothy. He is known in the area to be the child of a mixed marriage, a Jewish mother and a non-Jewish father. Perhaps the father would not have him circumcised, would not consent to it. This is an issue for the Jews. Having a parent who was Jewish, he should be raised Jewish. Jews, some say at that time, thought that if you have a Jewish parent, you should be raised Jewish. And whatever the point, this young man has not been subjected to circumcision. The reason we would assume would be his Greek father would not permit it. But at any rate, he doesn't. Now, this raises an issue. For in the eyes of the Jews, he's denying his Jewishness. Well, that's not required to be a believer. The Gentiles don't have to convert to Judaism, nor do the Jews have to deny their Jewishness. They don't have to become Gentile. So this would be an issue for the Jews. Why are you a Jewish man have not been circumcised? The word gets around. He's got a Greek father. He was not subjected to the Jewish rite. Now he's going around preaching and wants access to synagogues and things like this. That would be an issue. Though Paul's just following the principle here. It doesn't have to be an issue. He is Jewish. He has a Jewish mother. Fitting for him to be circumcised in light of he is a descendant of Abraham and have the sign of the covenant. Not required for his salvation. But he is not standing against being Jewish. So it is a different issue than Titus. And you see how careful Paul is. When there's a theological issue at stake, he won't yield on Titus. He wouldn't have him circumcised. That would bring confusion. But when there is, from the other side, it could be misunderstood, he's willing to yield the point. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19. For though I am free from all men, and here Paul's talking about his use of liberty, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. We'll see this later in Acts. He'll still practices some Jewish practices because he doesn't have to give those up. Like we said, Jews don't have to start eating ham sandwiches. They are free to observe the restrictions they want, but they're not required. That's just a matter of Jewishness, not a matter of salvation. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those under the law as those under the law, though not being under myself under the law. He understands that the law is not operative anymore, but I can choose to do things that the law required if that gives me an openness to the Jews. Because they recognize I'm a Jew. To make an issue of not doing them would make an issue that doesn't have to be. I mean, that's fine. I can I can practice certain things the law says as a Jewish man, but I know I'm not under the law, but I'm using my liberty properly so that I might win those who are under the law. That's what he's doing with Timothy. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he has a strong ministry to Jews as well. He's going to go into synagogues where he goes. Let's just take care of this before we start. This will be a non-issue dealt with. So nobody can question. Is it true this man had a Jewish mother and he's not circumcised? That's an issue for a male descendant of Abraham. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That's Paul's pattern. So he's not vacillating. He's just evaluating carefully as we're going to start this trip. We'll be ministering in Jewish areas. Timothy has a Jewish mother. Not to be circumcised will be an obstacle that doesn't need to be there. And so that's the practice he does. While they were passing through the cities back in Acts 16, verse 4, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Important for them to be delivered there because it becomes an issue in these places. So Paul is sharing, here's what was decided in the Jerusalem Council of Jerusalem. And it's resolved. Interesting, he's sharing those decrees where the very issue was over circumcision, but see, there was no issue in having Timothy circumcised. He's a Jewish man. That's a different issue. He's not saying that Jewish men should not be circumcised. That was a requirement in Israel for all. They were circumcised at 8 days. It was not even a matter of faith at that point because that child didn't have any faith. He was only 8 days old. That was a practice within Judaism required of Jewish men, the sign of the covenant God has with the nation. As it's in one sense separate from salvation in that sense. Now the nation as a nation was to be committed to God and the desire was that they would all come to trust in Christ. So he's sharing the decrees that Gentiles can be saved apart from Judaism. Don't have to convert to Judaism. And Paul's explaining things, would be explaining the law, what God's doing, as we see in the letter to the Galatians that fleshes out how Paul deals with these things and explains. Even the law was the schoolmaster until Christ came. That letter would be written to these churches in these areas. So we know some of what would have been going on. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, were increasing in number daily. God's blessing his word. And we have a new missionary team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That will go on, and Timothy will be faithful. The last letter Paul writes is written to Timothy. Mark is used of the Lord and a valuable servant. Barnabas evidently continues in ministry from the brief remarks, and the ministry of the word continues on. We're ready to pursue the second missionary journey, and it will carry Paul to lengths that he never anticipated or planned, but God has, because he'll be crossing to a new continent to carry the gospel to Greece. But that will be in our next study. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, even in times of disagreement and conflict, it is your work that has preserved your church down to this present day. Through turmoil and disagreement and conflict, in your sovereign plan and your work of grace, we are gathered together as your church in this place to study your word, to have the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts and minds, to be privileged to see other churches that have been brought together by your grace, to see the gospel carried to other people in this city, in other cities, in other places. Your work continues in the world, and we are privileged to be part of that. Lord, we would take even this history of the early church to heart, to be encouraged by it, and Lord, to be strengthened that we might be faithful in our service for you in these days. Bless us in our ministry and service in the week before us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.